Anyway, it's great to share with you. I want to share with you, as we read from the minor prophet Habakkuk, I called it a pilgrimage from doubt to worship. And this guy, Habakkuk, his name means embrace. And in a sense, this can be significant. Either he was embraced by God, and this strengthened his difficult task, or he embraced others, and so encouraged them in their national crisis. Isn't it good to encourage someone? Or isn't it good to be encouraged? Yeah, you know, sometimes we can feel a bit down, you know, and you've had a bad day in the office or something like that, or something's gone wrong. And when someone encourages you, it's good to be an encourager. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be someone who's always in the limelight. But if you're an encourager, just come alongside someone and just whisper those words of encouragement to them. You can lift them. Very often, you know, people who are encouragers, they live their lives and they just quietly go about the encouragement of others. And this man, Habakkuk, was one of those people. He was embraced by God and he embraced others. And so he encouraged them. Over the last 3 years since I retired from Ealing, I've preached in quite a number of different churches. And I've spoken on numerous occasions from different prophets in the Old Testament. And the same thing comes up every time in so many ways. But, you know, apart from the modern technological, that's a good word, isn't it? The modern technological advances that we have in today's world. You put Habakkuk today here and he would see very little difference to the time in which he lived. Think about that for a moment. Think about the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people don't look at the Old Testament. They think it's outdated. I want to tell you something, friends. The Old Testament is as new as the New Testament is. And it's so relevant and so vital to our lives. Because God is there. God is alive. And it's leading us to our salvation. And you know, this man Habakkuk then, we take him out of his situation then and put him in today's situation. Take away all the modern things. He'd still see the same problems. And he'd still come with the same message. So I want to share with you this morning. You know, very often it's great coming to a church. Okay, I know a lot of you. I've known a lot of you for many years. But it's great because you don't always know about the situations that people face. And particularly this year, I've been ministering in various churches. And God has given me a word, and I say this not for any self-gratification or whatever. I say this because God's involved. And I've gone to these places and God has given me a word and I've thought about it as God has given it to me and I thought, well, God, why? And then as we've shared in the services, people have come up to me and they've said, that was the word that I needed. And I trust that this morning, as we listen and we share from this book of Habakkuk, that, you know, something from this will touch each of our hearts. I need to have my heart touched when I'm preparing. I need to know that God is sharing with me. And as I share that with you, I trust that God will touch our hearts today. This man Habakkuk lived in one of Judah's most critical periods. They had fallen from the heights of Josiah, you know, the young king who came as a young king when he was 8. And then when he was in his early 20s, the word of God was found dust, full of dust in the temple. And Josiah, this young king, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. And this young king brought about reforms. And he brought the wonder of the word of God back to the people. And they'd fallen from these heights. to depths of violent treatment of the citizens, oppressive measures against the poor, and the collapse of the legal system. Am I talking about his day or today? You know? I'm talking about just as much today as Habakkuk's day, aren't I? The depths of violent treatment of it. A man drives a van in Cardiff and he kills a woman and he injures so many people. Why? A man runs onto a football pitch on Friday evening and he gets old and he puts the goalkeeper down by violence. Why? We're living in violent times. We're living in times when we need to see God at work. We need to see Jesus at work. Yes. And friends, you and I have such an important part of this because we can pray, we can believe. We might not be able to go out and do these things. We might not be able to go out and preach and share. We might not feel that we know the Bible well enough. But we can pray, we can come before God. We can intercede for our nation. Do you pray for the nation? Do you believe God's going to do something in our nation? We don't need politicians. Yeah, okay, they're there. But you know, there's more power in this room when we pray than all the governments of all the nations of the world put together, because we're in touch with the living God. And Habakkuk comes, and all around him are these situations, and all around the world is at war. Don't we see the world at war? Everywhere. And so this is a dialogue between the prophet and God. And he argues with God over his ways, God's ways that appear unfathomable. Where are you, God? Do you feel like that sometimes? Come on, let's be honest before God today. He is wrestling with God. You know, God wants us to wrestle with him sometimes. God wants us to be. I used to say so often to the folks back in Ealing when I was the pastor there, I used to say, thank God for problems. Why? Because it throws us on God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? If we lived a life with no problems and everything was honky-dory, well, we could tend to forget about God. That's why I love to come and share communion, because it reminds us. Because we're fickle people, we soon forget, you know. And I love to share because it reminds us of the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so as we read those verses together this morning, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, Habakkuk is overwhelmed by the circumstances that surround him. He's perplexed by the wickedness, the strife and oppression that are rampant. And to him, God is seemingly doing nothing. Does that seem to be your case at this moment? In your life, are there situations that have come and yet God seems to be doing nothing? And he comes and he seems to be struggling to comprehend the ways of God. I'm so thrilled that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. You know, we celebrate this, they're talking about now the 50th anniversary of the Cuban crisis. 2 weeks' time, I was celebrating 50 years of knowing Jesus as my Savior. And at that time, when the Cuban crisis was on, I was stationed in the Air Force in Germany. And I remember being there with some of the guys, and even though they were military people, we were military people, they were worried about the Cuban crisis. And I'd only just come to know Jesus. This is, you know, going on a few weeks into the Cuban crisis. And there was all the talk of war. And I'd only just become a Christian. I'd just come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they said to me, aren't you worried? There must have been something about my countenance. They were worried. I said, no. I know where I'm going. I know who's got the world in his hands. As a young Christian, 2 or 3 weeks old. I've gone through lots in the last 50 years. Very often I've forgotten God's been there, and I've tried to do things myself, and I've made worse. Am I not the only one? Come on, let's be honest before God this morning. And so he's overwhelmed. He seems to struggle to comprehend the ways of God. And then God turns to him. We didn't read it in verse 5 of chapter 1. When you get home, read Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters. It won't take you long, but look at it. Bring it to life in today's world. And then pray about it. And God says to him, I'm going to do something in your days. You're going to be utterly amazed. And you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Oh, fantastic, God. You're going to do something. I think sometimes God's got a sense of humour. Well, I know he's got a sense of humour. Because in verses 6 to 11 in chapter 1, he tells him the answer. He said, I'm raising up. Great Lord. But he's going to raise up even worse oppressors than before. You can't do this, Lord. What are you doing, Lord? These oppressors are going to be worse than the present ones. The situation's going to get worse. But God says, he doesn't actually say it in these words, but he's saying it in by what he does. He said, I just trust me. I know what I'm doing. You know, you're looking forward, aren't you, to what God is going to do? You know, God has used this place. God has brought many people to know Jesus in this place, but you know, there's a future. Sometimes we dwell in the past. We can't dwell in the past. We've got to be going on with God. Isn't that true? Let's get excited about God. Before the service started, I think Roger must have got there and he got the drum beat going like that. And I said, well, don't begin to play that. I might be jumping up and down. I am a Pentecostal, remember. And so we find that Habakkuk in verses 12 to 17, he cries to God again. And he says to God, how can you stand by and let this happen? Aren't you saddened by the things that happen in our nation? Come on, let's be honest. Aren't you saddened by the things that happen in our nation? And we can say, God, why are you standing by? Why are you letting these things happen? And he stands there and he can no longer stand the doubt and anguish that the situation creates. And he comes and he asks God. And Habakkuk reminds us that the question why can, should, and must be asked of God. Not in critical ways. Do you come to God and say, oh God, why? He believed in God. He believed that God had the answer to his problems. And as I look at this, I don't see that his questions were because of his or demonstrated a lack of faith. I believe his questions brought the presence of faith. Why? Because he had a faith to believe that God would answer him. God was listening to him. Do you believe God listens to you? Do you believe that Jesus listens to you? Oh, smile, for goodness sake. You know, let's be ecological. It takes less muscles to smile than it does to frown, so you're saving energy when you smile. Quite right. You're saving energy when you smile. And he comes, and so this questioning of God doesn't demonstrate a lack of faith, but rather a presence of faith. You know, someone has said, for an atheist, the question why has no meaning. But for a believer, the question why finds its ultimate answer in God. You're looking for answers in God? You're looking for God? You know, as I say, a couple of weeks' time, I'll have been a Christian, 30th of October. I'll have been a Christian 50 years. I'm still learning. I'm still having to learn. There's still things about God that I don't even know. There are still blessings, and there are blessings in heaven with your names on, as well as my name on, and we've never taken hold of them. It's like someone giving you a present, all nicely wrapped up, and you don't open it. Hasn't it been said about some of the children, when they get the shoeboxes, they just look at the shoeboxes out there, and they don't know what to do? Are you like that with the blessings that God gives you a box full of blessings and you don't know what to do with it? Well, for goodness sake, let's open them. I'm talking to myself as much as everybody else. Let's open the blessings that God wants us to do. You know, it's an ultimate answer in God when we ask those questions. And then when we turn to chapter 2, and Habakkuk says, I will stand. Verse 1, I will stand. You know, we need to set aside that time, that place to meet with God. Do you have a daily time with God? Do you have a daily time that you set a place where you come and you listen to God, when you read the Word, and when you begin to pray and you become faithful in prayer? You know, I'm saddened when I've gone to some places and people have turned and said they don't even read the Bible. You know, this is the Word of God, isn't it? It's our highway code of the Christian life. And people have said, I don't read it. Let's come before God. Let's spend that time before God. Jesus did. Jesus so often went to a quiet place so that he was alone with his Father. And if Jesus had to do it, friends, you and I have to do it. We have to come. We have to believe that God's going to do something. When I retired, I said to God, what do you want me to do? I tell you what, I'm more busy now than I was before. Because there's so many doors opened. Isn't that wonderful? God takes us on. We don't live in the past. I don't live now as a pastor. I live as a Christian, as someone who wants to do the will of God. When we were doing the stall down at the garland, I was sharing with Claire. And she said, well, you must come and preach again. I said, yeah, I'd love to. About 2 days later, she emailed me and said, can I come on? So here I am. So if you can't put up with me, blame Claire. And she's smiling about that. God wants to bless you. And let me, we go further into chapter 2, verses 2 through to 20. We see God's answer of what will happen to the wicked. But there is that wonderful, wonderful phrase in chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 2. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is it. The just, as it came so strongly to, what's his name? Reformation. Martin Luther, thank you. It's old age, you know. Martin Luther, you know, the just shall live by faith. I think sometimes when we forget things, this is aside, I read something recently that we assimilate more information into our lives in one day than our ancestors did in a lifetime. So you've got so much in, I mean, my computer at home is rubbish. It takes so long to do things because it's got so much in there and it's getting so old. A bit like me, I'm getting so old and I've got so much in there and things. Stop laughing, Bob. But, you know, the just shall live by faith. Waiting patiently, living by faith. How patient are you? Do you want things done yesterday when God said, wait till tomorrow? Yeah? How many of us are really patient? Come on, let's be honest. Well, two of you will. We need to be waiting patiently, living by faith, trusting in our sovereign God. Hallelujah. God wants to do things. God wants to bless you. God wants to lift you. I hit the 70 mark in July. It hasn't really hit me yet. But so, honestly, so many people have said to me over the last 3 or 4 months, I can't believe you're 70. You look more like 85. No. But no, Elizabeth didn't take her father to Windsor Castle. We need to be trusting our sovereign God. Then we come to chapter 3. And the first 16 verses is Habakkuk's prayer. He comes, and in that time, like I say, when you get home, read it. In that time, in that prayer, he reminds himself of God's greatness and majesty. Again, I come back to the communion. That's what reminds us of God's greatness. That reminds us of the love of Jesus Christ. So immense, so great for you and for me. And so he comes and he reminds himself of God's greatness and majesty. And he examines his own fears, his own struggles to come to a triumphant faith. Yes, it is difficult at times. It is difficult, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep moving on. Coming in that time of prayer. Coming reading the Word. Coming believing God. Spending time listening to what God is saying to us. And he comes to a triumphant faith. We read those last four verses together. Chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I can just read them again. He says this: though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. This is the great thing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Wow. And you get lifted up when you read that. Some years ago, we were in Scotland and we went up this path and climbed this path and it got steeper and steeper. And in the end, we were almost climbing. And then we got to about that way from the ceiling and there was two deer looking over. I think what must have been going through their minds is what these silly people are doing coming up here. We were climbing, but it was a struggle. You know, we need to climb sometimes out of the worldly, so that we're there in the presence of the Lord. It seems to be in verse 19, one of the commentators that I was looking at said that it seems to be a musical notation, which may indicate that Habakkuk was qualified to lead in the temple worship as a member of the Levitical family. We don't fully know this, but that's the sort of musical notation. Isn't it great that music lifts you? Don't you feel better this morning that you've been able to sing out loud? You've been singing great. Don't you feel better? Yes? You need to lift yourself. Come on. Well, they do, aren't they? They're good, aren't they? Don't you appreciate them? Well, come on, give them a round of applause then. Come on. We are almost getting Pentecostal now. Be careful. But here, we find there is a confidence in spite of circumstances. And a couple of years ago, Elizabeth was given a set of scales and weights. You know, really nice ones. Metal ones. And they're heavy enough as they are. You know, when you put the weights on the one side and there's nothing in the other side, wow, it goes down, doesn't it? And that can be the problem. Sometimes our circumstances outweigh our confidence. You know, we need to get confidence in God. And pile in the confidence into the other side, and then the weight of the circumstances, you know, goes, and the weight of the confidence lifts us up. All the material things had gone. Everything seemed to have gone. There was nothing left. And yet Habakkuk could come and he could say, "Oh, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." Hey, if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember that verse. Remember that verse. "I will be joyful in the Lord, in the God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights." This is our God. Takes us out of what we are, out of the mundane, and he lifts us. Get lifted so that when you go out the door, you've got to bend down because you're off the ground. It's possible. I know it's difficult. You can say to me, "You don't know my circumstances. You don't know the things that I'm facing today. I'll tell you what, I'll swap them with mine." It teaches us, these final verses of this prophecy, that to rise above circumstances and even rejoice in them. Are you able to say thank God for problems? Because we focus on God, and God stands above all. He created the world, didn't he? Created the heavens and earth, didn't he? I believe in creation. I don't believe we came from a big bang. We would turn the gas on anyway if there was a big bang. Have you ever stopped and considered and looked at the intricacies of nature? The things that they're now seeing through the great microscopes that we've never seen before. God. This is our God. Let's focus on God because he stands above. And you know, Habakkuk comes and he does not deny his problems. He does not deny his situations. He doesn't treat them lightly. Instead, he finds that God is sufficient in the midst of his troubles. And I believe, as Habakkuk wrote all those years ago, he calls all believers in all times to trust God, to be faithful to God, and so to find life as God means it to be lived. Am I living as God wants me to live? Are you living as God wants? I'll throw these questions. And as I look at that, I look in the mirror. Were you appalled this morning when you looked in the mirror? Let me tell you something. No, I'm not going to do what I normally do. You, in the eyes of God, are young and beautiful in Jesus. Normally I get people to turn to one another and say that, but I normally get told off by the MBE. But if you want to turn to somebody and say that you're young and beautiful in Jesus, you can do. I mean, I'll leave you that up to you. But, you know, that's how God sees us. He don't see us as we are, as we see ourselves. I've got no scripture to stand on, but I believe we're all going to be young and beautiful in heaven because we're all going to have changed bodies. Yeah. Let's live as God wants us to live. Let's be those people who embrace and encourage one another. You've been encouraged this morning? Not just because I'm here, but because one another, because other people are here. I'm encouraged because I see you. See you. I'm encouraged as I go to other churches. I always wanted to do that when I was chairman of Churches Together. And I couldn't do it when I was minister of a church. But for the last year that I was Churches Together chairman, I was able to visit churches. Able to go to other churches. And it was fantastic to share. Not just to minister from the pulpit, but to be in the congregation as well. And to be blessed. For goodness sake, smile. Bless me. I'll just go through that last phrase again. Habakkuk calls all believers in all times to trust God, to be faithful to God, and so to find life as God means it to be lived. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us each one to take it on board and know that you are the God who cares. Jesus, you are the one who died for us. And through your shed blood and your broken body, we are set free. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.